Evening is the number four in our series, Essentials to Grow in the Spiritual Life. And we talk about prayer, we talk about worship, we talk about a daily communion with God. And now, this evening, I hope to have the time to speak about something we don't like to speak, about suffering. But suffering and hope. So thank you, James, for leading us. And suffering and hope. We are not going to leave it there. And today is from Psalm 88. Psalm 88. And I'm going to read just the first verse. Psalm 88. The first verse I'm going to read, if I can put that in the screen. Thank you. Verse 1 says, O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. Now, this is quite interesting because it's difficult to have many sermons on this psalm, because this psalm is called one of the depressive psalms. And it's very dark and very gloomy. And we are all inspired by the jubilant songs of Israel corporate worship and are particularly encouraged by the bold affirmation of faith and confidence. I usually start services with a psalm because that is all about. But there is something immensely moving about the many personal psalms that express the pain, the anguish, the distress, and the hope. Psalm 88 is about suffering. But this evening, I want to talk about that in our journey, in our spiritual journey, we are going to suffer. Do you think so? Well, I'm going to bring you this thing that, yes, we are going to suffer in one way or another. And the psalmist is in darkness. Darkness surrounds the psalmist. And there are other examples of suffering. Psalm 6, 7, 9, 11, 12, 17, many others. But they are there to encourage us, not to make us feel depressed. They are there to encourage us. And the reality is that the psalmist is in a very bad place. In verse 6, he says, he describes that he is in the lowest pit, the darkest depths. And now we have his name. His name is Heman. And we are not sure what is his profession. In the Bible, we have some clues. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 31, it said that maybe he's a wise man. In another part of the Bible, he's described as a musician. In 1 Chronicles 6:33, he's described as a musician. He's described as a prophet. In 1 Chronicles 25:1, verses 4 and 5. We are not sure, but the thing is that this sense of spiritual desertion, that when we can feel forsaken, can threaten or surround anyone. Anyone. So whatever is his pain, Haman is in big trouble. He is in darkness. And now this evening, I just want very briefly, what is it? What is his response to darkness? So what does Haman do in the dark when he feels depressed, forsaken, in pain? And the first thing that he does is praying. Verse 1 says, Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. My prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. Although he feels God has rejected him. In verse 14, you see, he feels that God is far away. He fears that God has forsaken him. He will not allow to alter his relationship with God. He says, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray in the evening. I'm going to pray in the night. I'm going to continue to pray. And then verse 9 says, I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. I'm going to be praying. When we feel that God is not there, we are to pray.
Haman has many things to teach us. He's on his knees, but he is praying. He said, why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? But he's praying. Verse 14. Now Haman has much to say, and God certainly is not there for him, but he is aware of his presence. God, you are there. Dr. John Dyer says that Haman has much to teach us here. God is certainly there, even though this distressed man no longer enjoys the awareness of his presence. Jesus Christ teaches to pray. In his darkest moment, what is he doing? Praying. In Gethsemane, he is praying. On the cross, thank you for the verse. I was one of the verses going to read. God, why are you forsaking me? He's praying. My friends, when we go through painful times, we can learn from Haman that we are to pray. But the second thing he does is he grieves in the dark. I am overwhelmed with trouble. Verse 3. I am overwhelmed with trouble. Haman is determined to pray day and night, even if it means spending most of the time complaining. God, why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? He's praying and praying. He wants to talk to God. He prefers to talk to God rather than to his friends. He grieves. You had put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depth. He grieves in the dark. I am overwhelmed with troubles in my life. I am about to die. He feels that he is about to die. I am overwhelmed with trouble, and my life draws near to death. That's the reason why people don't like to preach on this song, because it's very depressing. But he's honest. He's honest with God. He feels that he has taken his friends. Verse 8 says, you have taken my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined. I cannot escape. Sometimes we feel like that. I don't know you. Sometimes we feel like that. I have the opportunity to talk to some of my friends, my closest friends, and one of them found me, and he ran and came to see me. And that was lovely to talk. And he says, I didn't know that you were suffering that much. I explained to him, but I said, well, Christian life is not a bed of roses, but it's a wonderful journey. We know the end. You have taken my closest friends. He's complaining. He thinks that it's possible that God has robbed him even human companionship. The psalmist is honest with God, so we should be honest with him. Are you struggling this evening? Well, you share your anguish with God. Even when there seems little evidence of it, grieve. Talk to him. But the next thing he does, he thinks in the dark. In verses, let's turn with me, in verse 10 to 12. And this is a kind of, he's reflecting on what is going on. In verse 10 to 12 says, do you show your wonders to the deaf? Do their spirit rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave? Your faithfulness is in destructions? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? Or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? In such emotional pain, Haman has to cope with immensely distressing thoughts. And he's thinking, wow. That's what happens when we have a problem, and we start thinking, what about this and what about that? But here we have a danger. There are two things that come to his mind, two things that are not true. The first thing is that he said, God is angry with me. What is it I've done? What is it that I have done? What is my sin? And Haman, you know, is wrong that he concluded that God is displeased with him. God is angry. I fear for Susetti. Because I was taking a part when she asked me, and her husband said, I want to bring up my children to the Lord. And the next day, she's unwell. And people could say, oh, that's something going on with you. And I believe that sometimes that's the first reaction we have, even with ourselves. I'm going through something. What is it I have done wrong? In the book of Job, we have an example. If you turn with me to Job chapter 42, verse 7, you know the story. This is a wonderful story. Maybe you have read it once or twice. This is the oldest book, and the Bible is believed. Well, and we have this story of this man who was righteous. And then suddenly he lost everything, his children, his possessions. And his friends come and say, well, maybe you have done something. That's the reason why you are suffering. But I love the last chapter. Chapter 42, God speaks. And he says to Job's friends, I am angry with you. And you two friends, he's talking to one of his friends. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. When something happens in our lives, it's not because God is angry. God was not angry with Job. God was not angry with Haman. Suffering is a mysterious, inevitably in a falling world. Suffering is a reality. And maybe we are going to face it soon or later. Suffering is a reality. On some issues, Haman got it wrong, and we need to learn that. He got it wrong. God was not angry. He got it wrong as well when he thought, the second thought was, in his distress, Haman wished he could die. He said, well, God is not remotely interested in the departed. They are totally cut off from his loving care. The dead have no opportunity to rise up and praise. They are no longer loved, the place of darkness. And that's the problem. In the Old Testament times, they didn't have what we have. They have this hope, but Israel's hope was shadowy, veiled, undefined. Only when Jesus came, something happened. If when we hear the words of Jesus in the New Testament, when Jesus says in John chapter 11, verse 25, says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do we believe that? The psalmist's reflection reminds us that not everything we think about in distress is true. Sometimes we think, well, I've done something wrong. My children are suffering. I am suffering. We need to be careful. The psalmist teaches that for us, death is but a door. Heaven is real. And sometimes when we are suffering, we start thinking, you know, be careful with your thinking. Because like the psalmist, we could get it wrong. For believers, death is but a door. Heaven is real. But the last thing is that Haman trusts in the dark. It's a little bit unclear here, but he trusts in the dark. Let's read verse 1 again. He says, Lord, You are the God who what? Who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. You know, the psalmist knows that God not only listens, but he has the power to act on behalf of his people. Lord, you are the God who saves me. So he trusts. From the very beginning, he trusts. Maybe you have to wait a long time. God trusts. You know, God can do it. So the psalmist trusts what God can do. Good can come out of life's worst experience because he's looking to a God who helps. Sadly, this song is gloom and does not move to a reassuring conclusion. Now, in verse 13, he said, but I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Now, my question, when I was reading this, if he didn't trust God, what is it that he continues praying? He continues to pray because he trusts God. Now, this psalm is a unique psalm among the 150 psalms in the Bible because of its gloom and unrelieved misery. But unlike the other psalms of lament, verse Psalm 22 and 31, for example, it has not resolved itself in trusting or praising God. Usually the psalms go like this, isn't it? Go, or go from here to there. Here, it goes down. But somebody put it like this, and I like it. James Sharp says, what is so wonderful about these psalms is the kind of companionship they offer. There is a rainbow of human emotion in these psalms. These psalms help you realize that no matter what happens, other people have been through this. These psalms are an incredible benefit to the human soul. Have you felt like the psalmist in the lowest pit? I have. But when this psalm is properly understood, it's very liberating for a person who is suffering. You know why? Because that person knows that he or she can go and talk to God and be honest. But also, it's good for people like me or you that go to a person, to a friend, to comfort that person. And the only thing we have to do is what? Just to listen. Just to listen. Without pressure of fixing the problem or bringing something profound. People usually ask, where is God? Where is he? And there are many examples in the Bible. And I found an example here. You know, I mentioned Jesus, I mentioned Job, but I found this in this book written by Peter Hicks. And this is the favorite story of, you know, my father said, my favorite character in the Bible is Joseph. And this is about Joseph. Now, how did Joseph react to evil and suffering? Peter Hicks says, very positively, presumably accepting that God was with him in each situation, working out his purposes of good. Where was God? It's easy for us to read the story of Joseph. But where was God when his brother wanted to kill him? When he was put into prison? When he was a slave? Now, where was God in all this? Now, Peter Hicks says, generally invisible. Particularly when his brothers were seeking to kill him. Or Potiphar's wife was bringing about his ruin. But he uses Joseph's gift and hard work to prosper him and bless others. In order to avoid a disastrous famine, he reveals the future through Pharaoh's dreams and their interpretations. At the end of the narrative, it becomes clear that the whole story is being overruled by God to save Egypt. Jacob's family, and many other people. But I like the commentary that Peter has for this passage. He says, a very encouraging story. I like this story. I don't know if you like, but I like this story. But if you are Joseph, you will be encouraged when you are in prison. When you have been accused of something wrong. He says, right at the beginning of the Bible, he teaches that even major personal disasters can be used by God to work out his purposes of grace. Joseph is presented as a model of trust in God despite adversity. And God used Joseph. Are you suffering? Maybe God is preparing you to do something for his glory. And we are just to pray, to grieve, to complain to God. But to trust. Because suffering is a reality. But Joseph, Job, Jeremiah, Jesus, and I hope myself, and maybe you, as we walk in our Christian journey, it's essential for us to suffer. But we have a hope, and our hope is glory. Let me finish reading a poem that I found. Because certainly, people like maybe the friends that you mentioned today praying, they feel alone. They feel forsaken. I sense that society is feeling forsaken. I imagine that some of her friends will come, why did you allow this preacher to pray for you and your children? This is a poem by Christy Trussell. It's called, I Am Not Alone. I am not alone. I close my eyes and think of life. I think of everything that goes wrong. I laugh out loud, but I cry inside. I seem to always feel alone. There is nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. Nobody to guide my soul. My life's tough. No one is right. I am lost and always cold. I need someone to talk to. I need someone to need. Loneliness is hard to deal with. But if it feels like that's the only place I succeed. Somehow inside, I know I am wrong. I know I am not alone. I know that God is in my heart, living deep inside of my soul. All I have to do now is say the facts. That's shown. I am not alone. I know that I am not alone. We are not alone. If we suffer, let's continue to pray. Let's grieve in the dark. Let's be honest with God. But let's trust. Because we have a Savior. And He will carry you through this situation. You know what? Maybe and just maybe, like Joseph, you have something big to accomplish for the glory of God. We are not alone. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this psalm. So difficult to read. Some people say it's a depressing psalm, but it's an encouraging psalm for us. Knowing that we have you to hear our complaint. Father, thank you for those who went before us, for Joseph, for Job, for our Lord Jesus, who suffered, and then he was lifted up, and is lifted up in glory. Father, help us to trust. Help us to place our hope just in you. And I pray for that person that perhaps is wondering why she has to go through this, or he has to go through this, or that. that this person will be honest with you, but will be placing her or his hope in you. So thank you, Father, for your word. And we pray that you could help us in our spiritual journey to know that, yes, there is suffering, but also there is hope in you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.